The key to Christianity, the key to what we're studying this morning, is expectation. Do you walk in expectation? God can use you to do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. Do you have ears to hear? When you walk out of your house in the morning, do you believe, God, what are you going to do today?
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Happy Wednesday, everyone. Today on Love Never Fails, Pastor Bill begins an in-depth study of the New Testament epistle of 2 Peter. Now, while 1 Peter addresses believers concerning problems from outside the church, 2 Peter warns believers of false teachers within the church. Let's get started and join Pastor Bill as he introduces the epistle of 2 Peter with the message, A Hands-On Knowledge.
Well, let's go ahead and read 2 Peter. And we're just going to cover four verses this morning. Beginning in verse 1, of course, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the church says, amen. Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Help me now to teach your word faithfully, accurately. Let me just fade from this pulpit, and Lord, let them hear and see only our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Second Peter is a great study. Now, before we begin this study this morning, I want you to do some homework because I'm not going to cover this in my introduction. And that is, as we turn there to Second Peter, when we look at this book called Second Peter, it is, believe it or not, the most doubted epistle or writing in the New Testament. It took a long time for it even to be approved and voted into the canon, if you will. Even I think it was like 347 or something. You can study all that out. You can do that for homework. But the reason they're saying that, they believe that Peter, the style from 1 Peter to 2 Peter, it's so different because they say Peter couldn't have written it. It has to be a forgery or a false writing. And they really, the style of the penmanship and the words that are used from 1 to 2 Peter are very different. Well, I think the reason for that is because in 1 Peter, who wrote down the message that Peter gave? Silas, remember? Silas was a smart man. Okay, Peter's a fisherman. Now, when we get over to 2 Peter, he's just kind of all over the place, okay? Listen, there's not a doubt in my mind who penned 2 Peter. Amen? And most scholars will stand with that today. Now, we know it was written from Rome, and it was written before he was martyred by Nero. That'd be either AD 67, AD 68, because Nero committed suicide, remember, in 68 AD, so after Paul had died and Peter. Now, 2 Peter was, as we do our introduction, was penned very soon after 1 Peter. And I believe it's very clear that it was written to the same recipients, the Jewish believers, including Gentile believers, that were in 1 Peter, okay? The ones that were going through the fiery trial. And the reason I say this, if you care to look, it's in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Peter says, now, beloved, I write to you this second epistle. Well, who did he write the first epistle to? The Jewish believers who were scattered over the five provinces of Rome. Amen? Okay, so we can say here that that's who it's written to. It says, in both ways, I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. So very quickly, 1 Peter was all about danger without, the Nerodian persecution and so forth. But 2 Peter is about danger within. So we're going to move from hostility and persecution from there over into heresy, if you will. So 1 Peter, a letter of encouragement, remember? 2 Peter is a letter of warning. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about a hands-on knowledge. Say that with me, a hands-on knowledge, as we do this introduction to 2 Peter. Now, the Neros of this world, okay, can they destroy the church? Can persecution destroy the church? No. However, false teachers in the pulpit teaching a false doctrine and believed by the Christian in the pew can. Amen? We have to be very careful. And that's what Peter is writing about here. So the theme of this last message of Peter's, his last words that he penned, look at chapter 3, verse 18, and it tells us the theme of this epistle, okay? It says, but grow in the grace and the what? One more time. The what? Knowledge. He uses this word 7 times in this epistle. Very, very important. So we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, to him be glory now and forevermore. So the purpose of 2 Peter, okay, is to, before he passes, before his exodus, before he goes home, before he's martyred, because the Lord had already shown him that he was going to be quickly departing, okay, as we'll find out later. It's a call here in 2 Peter. The purpose is to call all Christians then and today, to grow in spiritual knowledge. And why? Well, because of false teaching, which we'll really get into in the next couple of Sundays, the Lord willing. So the only defense we have against false teaching is what? The Word of God, because God's Word is true. Amen? And so we need to grow in that knowledge. It's very difficult. If you know God's Word, if you study God's Word, if you believe God's Word, it's pretty hard to lead you astray. Amen? But if you don't know God's Word, if you're not a student of the Word of God, well, you don't know if what I'm saying is true or what any teacher in the pulpit is saying. Amen? You just, well, he's a pastor. Surely he's going to tell me the truth. No, 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 no. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:14 not to be blown away by every wind of doctrine, by these clever people, these false teachers who come in to fleece the sheep and not feed the sheep. Amen? Listen, false teachers love immature believers. They love them because they can beguile them. They can trap them. And they're so clever, as we're going to learn. You know, a false teacher doesn't come up to you and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, and I'm going to rip you off, man. They don't do that. They're smooth, loved one. So a Christian that is not anchored in the Word of God, you have opened a door in your life, and I say this lovingly, not as a judgment. You've opened a door in your life for when a wind of doctrine, a counterfeit doctrine, blows through Fort Worth or wherever in any generation, then you could be open to that. Amen? We know that Jesus told us how we're to live on this planet. He told us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Amen? That means we need to get into the Word of God. Remember what happened with Israel, the children of Israel. In Hosea, listen to what God told Hosea. It says, God told his people in Hosea 4:6, he said this. He said, my people, they are destroyed. Listen, let me read it again. My people, God says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And here's the reason. Because you've rejected knowledge, meaning they've rejected God's knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you've forgotten the law of your God. I'll also forget your children. Now listen to what it says. The more they increased, the more that the priest and the people, the population increased, it says, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame, God says. Now listen, if God says to his people, you're my people, and you're destroyed because of lack of knowledge, whose fault is it? It's not God's fault, because God had given Israel his knowledge. Amen? He had given them the word of God, but they rejected it. So they had the knowledge of God. Now think of this for a minute, what I just read from that scripture. As Israel increased in population, which also meant they increased with priests, or we could bring it up today, they increased with pastors, it says instead of becoming more godly, they became more into sin. Does that blow you away? You would think if the population of pastors increased or priests back then, you would think that, man, with all of that, that they would be more godly. Wouldn't you think that? But that wasn't the case. But let's bring it up to date now. What about America? I mean, think about us just for a moment. Let's just think about the American church, okay? Listen, do we have churches on every corner? We have great churches that teach the Word of God, and we have churches that do not teach the Word of God. They're counterfeit, you understand? So has America increased or decreased in sin? Have we increased in population? Has our churches increased? Absolutely. Listen, I did a study, Hartford Institute. Do you know they said there are 350,000 to 400,000 churches in America? That's a lot of churches. That's 7,000 churches per state. Who do you think has the most churches? What state? Texas. Oh, we're really sinless, aren't we? We have more churches than anybody else, and that's why we are the promised land, I know. It's easy today for the Christian to say, I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. But loved one, listen, we also need to know what we believe and why we believe it, and why we apply it to our lives, amen? Second Peter is all about knowing the false from the true, okay? I read a story not too long ago about a little Chinese boy who wanted to learn everything about jade. And so he went to a master, one who taught jade, knew everything, and that's what he did. And so when he showed up, he said, asked the guy, I said, will you teach me? He says, I will teach you, come tomorrow. And so when he arrived, he took a piece of jade and he put it in the boy's hand and he said, hold it tightly. And so he would sit there and hold it tightly, but the master jadesmith, whatever you call them, he didn't talk about the jade at all. He never mentioned the jade. He talked about politics and this and that and so forth. And then at the end of the day, he says, hand me the piece of jade back. So he gave it to him and said, come back tomorrow. We'll continue our study. So he came back the next day and he said, here, put this piece of jade in your hand and hold it tightly. And he did that, but the master jadesmith, what did he do? He didn't talk about jade at all. And so this went on day after day after day. And finally, you know, the little boy said, okay, I can't take any more of this. He said, are you going to tell me anything about jade? Let me read what happened. And this went on day after day. And he took the jade and he held it tightly in his hand until one day he became discouraged and he thought, when am I going to learn about jade? And when is he going to teach me about jade? And he came in that day and the old man put a stone in his hand, and he held it tightly. But the minute he grasped the stone, he realized it wasn't jade. And sure enough, he opened his hand, and in it wasn't jade. And he says, you see, the wise older man knew the way to detect the false by getting familiar with the real, to have an experience with what is real. Amen? You know that the FBI doesn't study counterfeit money. They study real money. That way they know the counterfeit. We have the word of the living God, amen? Now listen, if you're going to the church of Jesus Christ, if we are to experience the reality of walking with Jesus and knowing our Lord in an intimate way, then we have to have a hands-on knowledge, amen? A hands-on knowledge to experience those things. So 2 Peter, it is a call for every Christian to grow not only in grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he opens his last epistle, if you will, He opens it with his name, he opens it with his heart, and he opens it with his office, okay? So he says, I'm Simon. That would be, in the Hebrew, you know, Simeon or whatnot. That would be his Hebrew name, his birth name. And then he uses the nickname that Jesus gave him, Petros, Peter. And remember, that means rock. In Aramaic, it would be Cephas. And so he opens with his name, and then you see his heart. He says, I'm a bondservant. I'm a doulos. I am a slave of the one I love. My will is swallowed up in the will of another. My plans, my life, everything revolves around the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I am his bond servant, and I am something else. He says, I am an apostle, meaning I am one that is sent and commissioned by the Lamb of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sent to change this world. Amen? And so are we. Amen? Now, he says, and to those who have, that's past tense, catch that, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, meaning the apostles, by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the word obtained there in the Greek literally means to cast a lot or given by lot. It means you've received this like precious faith, if you will. You've received it as a gift from God. You didn't earn it. You didn't learn it. It was given unto us. And we've obtained this great salvation. Amen? Man, listen, I thank God for that, because if you read the Greek, it's in the aorist tense, which means it is a completed action. We are saved, amen? We're not going to be saved. We are saved right now. But he does something. He says, like precious faith or priceless faith. And he says, you've received it just like we have. So like precious faith means literally of the same value or equal value, meaning, Peter says, you guys, then and now, we're all on the same footing together, amen? We're all equals in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's not one faith for the apostles and another faith for us, amen? Very, very important, loved one. So the new birth, it begins with a person. By faith, we look unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But then it says, and to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Peter said, Jesus is God. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. What did he tell Thomas? John 14. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen Father. The writer of Hebrews in, what was it, Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the express image of the invisible God. Jesus is God. Amen? There's only one God manifested in three persons, loved one. And then he uses that term, the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what is he talking about there? Is he talking to us about our imputed righteousness? In other words, God demands that we be just as righteous as he is. Amen? But we can't be. So what God demands, like it says in Romans 5:17, he gives us, when we trust in Christ, the free gift of righteousness. Amen? So that is an imputed righteousness. So it means just as if we had never sinned. We are now in Christ Jesus, and God puts to our account the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ our Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied, in other words, overflowing to the very fullest measure. How does that happen? It says, multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So how does God's grace, his unmerited favor, and God's peace that passes understanding, and we have peace with God because we're now in Christ, how is it multiplied to you? Do you want his grace multiplied toward you? Okay, do you want his peace multiplied toward you? There is only one way for that to happen, and there is no other way, loved one. And it says right here, it'll be multiplied to you, how? In the knowledge of God. Now listen carefully. Peter uses in 2 Peter, he uses two words as we continue for knowledge. The first one is two Greek words, gnosis and epignosis. And I'm probably, that's with a Texas accent. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right or not, but I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's epignosis, okay? Whatever. Maybe it's epignosis. Gnosis is knowledge, okay? You know about something, but epignosis is different. In other words, if I have gnosis, for example, if I have a saw, if I look and I see a saw, and I go, that's a saw. I don't know about the saw, I just know that's a saw. Does that make sense? If I know it's a saw, does that mean I know how to use the saw? No, believe me. Have you ever seen someone that doesn't know how to use a saw? They don't let the saw work for them. Oh, they're struggling, and that saw is going, what's wrong with you? Do you understand? So you can know something. You can say, I know what that is, but you don't know anything about it. Okay, so gnosis is very important. But here in this scripture, in verse 2, it's epignosis, a deep, full, correct, exact understanding of our Lord. The word epignosis, or however you pronounce it, I can't remember. The fact of the matter is it means this. It means not just knowing something. It means you have experiential knowledge about something, okay? So it's about our Lord. In other words, it's not just a bunch of facts. It's just not head knowledge. Okay, very, very important. He's talking about hands-on knowledge. They traveled with Jesus, didn't they? They knew his mannerisms. You remember, listen, what happened after Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared, I think it was the third time, to Peter and John, the disciples, in John chapter 21. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the others said, okay, we're going with you. So they went fishing and they fished and they didn't catch anything. But Jesus, the resurrected Lord, he was way over there on the shore, remember? And he says, hey, boys, you caught anything? No, not a thing. He says, cast the net on the right and you'll catch. And they cast the net on the right. And all of a sudden, remember, they had to call everybody in to drag the fish into the boat. Now, one of the disciples, and I don't remember which one it was, said to Peter, you know what he said? It's the Lord. And Peter, he was naked. He put on his trousers, jumped into the water and started swimming over to the Lord. Now, listen. How did John know it was the Lord? Experience. He knew from past experience that was the Lord. Do you understand? And when you travel with the Lord, really the reality of really following him, something, loved one, it happens. Listen, this is not knowing about Jesus. We need to know about Jesus, but this is knowing him. You know, I know a lot about Ronald Reagan, but I saw the movie. You know? It was a good movie, too. I know a lot of, but do I know him? No, I don't know him. I don't even know anything about him. I know a lot about Elvis. I mean, but I don't know him. He's dead. Jesus is not dead. Christianity is a person, and that person is alive, loved one. And that's very, very important. Now, when I use the word experience or experiential, I'm not talking about experiential Christianity. I'm talking about things that you haven't experienced, but it comes along with the Word of God. I'm not talking about, you know, gold, dust, and everything falling from the ceilings and people's getting their teeth capped with gold and whatever, I don't know, or people, you know, growling. Come on. I'm talking about the real stuff, amen? Yes, lining up with God's Word. But the new birth, is the new birth an experience? Yes, it is. It's a divine encounter. It's where the old nature, all of a sudden, has a brand new nature, and you know that you have changed. Remember what the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, you have to taste it means hand-on knowledge. You pick it up and you taste, amen? And that's why this is so important. Now, the Bible tells us all about our Lord, all right? But we cannot substitute knowing the facts about our Lord and let it steal from us an intimate relationship to experience our Lord daily in our life. So listen, epignosis, that experiential knowledge, if you will. No believer will have intimacy with the Lord, the deep intimacy that God desires, without a hands-on knowledge. What does that mean? It means you can't be intimate with the Lord if you're not following the Lord. Amen? I mean, you're saved, but are you following the Lord?
Well, we're out of time for today, but Pastor concludes this message when we return tomorrow, and we trust you'll tune in once again. We appreciate you listening today. And until next time, may the Lord bless you. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.